Again, thank you. I appreciate all of you who are with us today. Thank you so much. I know as a church we don't take anyone for granted. I feel like it's a great opportunity to be with the fine people of Meridian Church of God. So good to be with you this morning. And I thought it would be fun to start off with a game. How does that sound? Anybody up for a game this morning? Let's do it. All right, so I'm going to ask you to do the honest thing. This is the honor system here. So don't lie. It's God's house, and he may zap you if you lie. Just kidding. He won't. I know. I've done it a few times, and God hasn't gotten much. Just kidding. But anyway, the other thing is you cannot use Google. All right? You cannot Google these things. So please put your phones up, or don't use them right now, or continue watching the scores or wherever you are on your phones right now. But please don't Google these things and be honest. All right. How many of you, this is a how many of you have heard, raise your hand if you've heard of Zhao Liying, who's also known as Zanilla Zhao. Raise your hand if you've heard of that person. Okay, I don't see anybody. It'd be interesting. If you're online, let me know if anybody knows who that person is. Okay, let's try another one. Raise your hand if you have heard of Salman Khan. Anybody? Okay, and again, online, let us know if you've heard of this person without using Google. And okay, next person that we're going to do is Milos Raonic. Milos Raonic, raise your hand if you have ever heard of that person. Okay, anybody on Google, you ever heard of that person? Okay, ready? Okay, here's the last one. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of John Stair. John Stair. Okay, less than I thought. We're still less than half here, but at least some people have heard of John Stair. So, where do these people come from, these seemingly random people? Well, it's not random, the ones you've selected. And I, to select these people, used, except for John Stair, I used Google. And so, what was my Google search? I guess that's the question. So, my first Google search was, who is the most famous person in China? So I Googled that, and I saw one list from 2019 that said an actress named Zhao Liying, or also Zanilla Zhao, she can go by both names, was the number one celebrity in China last year. None of us have heard of her here, it seems like. Then I tried, so I did the same Google search, but instead of doing China, I changed it to India. Who is the most famous person in India? Like, and I limit it to living people, so I couldn't do Confucius in China or somebody like that, or Gandhi in India. But who's the most famous living person in India? And I saw a name that appeared often, and it was Salman Khan. And he is a Bollywood actor who, it seems like a lot of people say, is the biggest celebrity in India, the most famous person they have, another actor. So then I tried another one. I went to the country of Montenegro. Now, how many of you have heard of Montenegro? How many of you could find Montenegro on a map? Okay, just a few of us could. All right, so I did that, and what I came back with was the name Milos Raonic. Don't know how to say these names. I apologize for butchering them. And who is he? He is a Canadian tennis player who was born in Montenegro, who kept coming up as maybe the most famous person from Montenegro. And then lastly, John Stair. Who is John Stair? He was a pretty well-known newscaster. He was an anchor for WTHR News in Indianapolis. So what's the deal with this? Why pick what I did? It's a little bit of a long-ish story. But Jesus, we're going to go to Jesus before I answer all these questions. So Jesus, when he lived 2,000 years ago, he lived in, we call it Israel. It was an area called Palestine. And at the time that Jesus walked the earth, it wasn't an independent country. It was occupied by Rome. And thinking about the area that Jesus went around, if we were to compare Indiana, the size of Indiana in terms of the land mass versus modern day Israel, Indiana, the state of Indiana, is over four times larger than the whole country of modern-day Israel. Can you believe that? So we're Indiana, our state, is a lot bigger in terms of size and landmass than the area that Jesus walked. Okay, so there. And thinking about the population. Now, it's really hard. There's a lot of different guesses on how many people lived in Palestine area, in the area of Israel, when Jesus walked the earth. One of the numbers that I found, and again, you're going to find, if you look at, you're going to find varying numbers, different ideas. And one of the numbers that I found was the population of Jesus' area when he walked the earth was between 500,000 and 600,000 people that lived in that area. So you kind of, I kind of took that number and I looked at different countries and their populations. And the country of Montenegro has about 622,000 people. So I thought, in terms of the population right now, Montenegro is a country that has a comparable population to the area where Jesus lived, his country, his territory, so to speak. And so thinking about that, that was the kind of size to get an idea of it that Jesus knew. Compare that with Indianapolis. Metro Indianapolis area has a population over 2 million people. Now that means we have a lot more people right now in our city area than Jesus had in his whole country. Now Jesus, it says throughout the Gospels, that he focused a lot of his ministry in small villages. He spent some time in Jerusalem, but a lot of the focus was on villages all throughout kind of a countryish area called Galilee. And his fame, Jesus was famous, his name was well known for about 3 years. Now, John Stair has been well known in Indianapolis, and his fame is pretty much limited to Indianapolis. So if we were in New York or Chicago or LA or St. Louis or some other city, they probably haven't heard of John Stair like a lot of us have. He's been retired as full-time for about 2 years, but he was broadcast to greater Indianapolis, and so he's seen by thousands and thousands of people and to the millions of people. His name was famous for more than 3 years, and Jesus was famous for only 3 years from a pretty small, a relatively small area of the world. Jesus left no writings behind. There were no portraits of Jesus. There was nothing really that Jesus left behind that he did personally, that he left, he wrote, he drew, he did anything like that that we have. But what Jesus left behind instead was an empty tomb and a people. And he left people behind to tell the story. Because here we are, 2,000 years later, Jesus' name was big in a small area of the world, again, a population maybe 600,000. For 3 years, his name was pretty well known. And we don't, in Indianapolis, we don't know people who are really famous in China or India. And China and India are both over a billion times larger than the United States. They're way bigger than our population. We have no clue who they are in that area that's so much larger than ours. And yet Jesus was in a really small market, so to speak, and he was around for a really small amount of time, 3 years. How is it that Jesus' name became the name that is above all names? How did Jesus' name get so big? So when Jesus died, again, he had a few hundred followers, not a lot. And when he was on the earth, he interacted with thousands of people, but not millions of people. And he had hundreds of followers left, a few hundred. Probably some of us have more followers on Facebook than Jesus had. And yet when he left with those few hundred followers, that name got so big. So again, how? Why? Well, we're going to focus on the people who had the primary mission. He spent those 3 years with 12 disciples. Now, one of them was real well known, Judas Iscariot, for betraying Jesus. And he committed suicide. He hanged himself. he was gone. But they chose another disciple to take his place, and there were 12 people tasked with the primary task of the mission of making disciples of Jesus, making his name big. When you look at it, and if we were to ask the average churchgoer, and I don't want anybody to feel shame or embarrassment, how many of the 12 disciples can you make? Can you name? There's probably a few that the average person who attends church or even knows much about Christianity, probably not many of us would be able to name all 12. You know, there's some of them that are a little more famous. We mentioned Judas. He's more famous because he betrayed Jesus, right? There was maybe, we could say, Thomas. He was famous because he doubted. And maybe there were a couple of others who come to mind. But within the 12 disciples, a lot of them, we don't know their names or we don't remember their names or know much about them. But then within the 12, there was an inner circle that Jesus had of three. And they got singled out throughout the Gospels a lot of the time. And their names were Peter, who's the most famous one, the right-hand man of Jesus. We talked about him last week. And there was James, and there was John. So those were the inner three. So we've already talked about Peter, so we're going to let him go for the most part today. But we're going to ask the question, so who were James and John? Now, ironically, James and John weren't even the most famous people with their names. There was another James who was more famous than this James, and there was another John who was more famous than this John. Because there's John the Baptist, who was well-known at the time, and just more well-known than John, the disciple of Jesus. And there was James, who was Jesus' brother. He wrote the book of James, and the James that followed Jesus, again, his name's not quite as big as the other James. So who were they? James and John, they were brothers. We know their fathers, he was called Zebedee. Their mother, we think, her name was maybe Salome, and that's from just looking outside. Maybe their mom was the one who was a witness to the resurrection, but we know that she at least knew Jesus and made some things happen with him. But when we see some of the stories about James and John in the Gospels, we see that they were guys, Jesus called them the sons of thunder, and we know they had a temper at times. There was even one instance where the other gospel writers pointed this out at them, and maybe they didn't like this story, but it was that they got mad at the Samaritans and said, "Hey, Jesus, you want us to call fire down from heaven on these Samaritans and kill them?" So they sometimes had a temper. We know that about them. And we also know that they had a little bit of an ego, too, because they and their mom worked out a deal where they pulled Jesus aside and said, she said to Jesus, "Hey, how about you make my boys your number one and your number two? You can have one at your right and one at your left." So they used their mom to make a power play. And the other disciples found out about it, and they were not very gracious towards James and John. There were some hard feelings we know about that happened because they, again, sometimes had ego, sometimes had tempers, sometimes the others didn't like them that much, but Jesus, for whatever reason, chose them in his inner circle. And we also know, again, they were fishermen. They're like Peter. Peter had a brother named Andrew who was also part of the 12, and they fished. So they were a tight-knit family because their mom made the Bible, their dad's name, Zebedee, made scriptures. But these two, James and John, were the inner three with Peter, and they were charged with keeping Jesus' name at the forefront and making it even bigger. Jesus tasked them with going into all the world and making disciples, people who would know the name, making his name be the name that is above all names, for people would actually devote their lives to following him. So, just as last week we looked at what some of the things that Peter wrote, I figure we'll start with John. John wrote a lot too, and that's where we learn so much about Jesus. John is credited with 5 of the different books in the New Testament, a gospel. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote some other letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote the last one. We referred to Revelation earlier in the last words of Christ. John is the one who wrote that. So he's got 5 books. Pretty impressive resume there. Within those books those letters that he wrote, we see some really important things that he said. He tells us about some of the things that Jesus did and said that are really crucial. And before we get into a few of those things, I want to look at how John identifies himself. In the Gospel of John, this is a story after Jesus had resurrected. John tells us a story where Jesus is talking with Peter. And it says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. So we have Jesus, Peter, and then a disciple, a third person, a mysterious disciple who Jesus loved, unnamed, who is following them. Then he says, a few verses later, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. So John identifies himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that's really important. Because if we were to look at especially the Gospel of John and 1 John, John has a pretty clear theme throughout those books, and that is love. So we're in the last message today of this series. We're calling it Love is Bigger. And so we're going to look at some of the really important statements that John made about love, because he made a lot of them. Maybe the most famous Bible verse ever, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's from John. Jesus is inner three. Maybe Peter is Jesus' right-hand man. John would maybe be his left-hand man. John wrote, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Also, another thing that Jesus says from John, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, that is a really powerful, clear, focused statement on love that John gave us and no one else. Then John writes a whole lot. 1 John, if you read 1 John 4, it's funny how many times he says love. But he says God is love a few times there. And he says things like, perfect love drives out fear. And we love because he first loved us. You know, because he first loved me song? It's right there. We love. God is love. I mean, what a bold, huge statement John makes. This is a guy who spent 3 years with Jesus. Jesus didn't leave anything down written, but he left people, and this is what John says. Jesus said he wanted his disciples to be identified and known for how we love one another, and that we're to love as he loved. We have that clear example. So, all that, and last week as we looked at Peter, we looked at his statement, above all. Now, in other words, hey, this is more important than everything else. If you don't pay attention to anything else, pay attention to this above all. Above all, love each other deeply. So, the inner circle, clearly, the ones who spent the most time with Jesus, Peter and John, said above all, love each other deeply. Love one another. Be known for love. God so loved the world. God is love. Perfect love drives out fear. Love. Love is the center. So, let's go back to John Stair, right? You can never talk too much about John Stair, can you? I bet you didn't expect that coming to church today. But so why bring up John Stair? So, part of it was that he's from Indianapolis, and so an Indianapolis audience would recognize, some of us would recognize someone who's been famous here for a while. But another reason is because of the team that what made him famous, the team that he served on. It was called the Eyewitness News. The Eyewitness News. Because if we look at what Peter and John had to say, they were essentially claiming to be on part of the Eyewitness News team. They saw themselves as broadcasters of the news because they were eyewitnesses. They were the ones left with telling the teachings and the stories of Jesus, and they were saying, all these stories are true. You can trust in these stories. You can trust in these statements because we were eyewitness. We were there from the beginning. So listen to how Peter says it. He says, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We're not just, this isn't a third-hand story. You know how it gets when, a person, well, I heard it from them and them. And they're saying, no, I didn't hear it from anybody. Like, this is not a clever story. This is, I'm an eyewitness. Like, I can verify I was there. I mean, look at what John wrote. John wrote a few times about how he saw his glory. This one from 1 John 1:1. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. My eyes saw it. My ears heard this. My hands touched all this. I was an eyewitness. And Jesus, throughout the Gospels, after his resurrection, he even goes to great lengths to show him, hey, I'm not a ghost. He's like, touch me. You're not going through me. He said, hey, give me something to eat. I'll eat it. A ghost can't do this. I'm real. So they saw him. They heard him. Their hands had touched him. They were eyewitness news. So they're saying these stories are true, not because we heard them from somebody, but because we were eyewitnesses. Two witnesses here are real bold. And the two people, two of the three who were in the inner circle, John and Peter, made these really clear claims about what they experienced, what they saw and heard and experienced with Jesus. But what about James? I already told you there's a book in the New Testament called James, and James didn't write it. It was Jesus' brother who wrote that one. Great book. Highly recommend it. I'm reading it right now. But this James didn't write it. So why didn't he write part of the story? Why wasn't he one of the ones who went and told this about Jesus? Well, let's look at his story. It's from Acts chapter 12. This is early in the days, in the weeks after Jesus had resurrected and ascended into heaven, and the Holy Spirit had been poured out, and the church had started at Pentecost. And the following weeks, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. There were different disciples who'd been arrested, and they'd been getting out of jail at times. But then it says, he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. This is the reason why James didn't write anything down. What would he have written down? Would there be another Gospel of James? I don't know. There been another letter? Probably. Good chance. But the reason why James didn't write down anything is because he never had a chance to. Peter and John wrote when they were older. They wrote years and years after the resurrection. But James was the first apostle. That's what we call the group of the 12. The first apostle to die as a martyr. And I want to pause here to wonder, how did James's death affect the rest of the others? Think about this. So far, they'd followed Jesus. They'd seen great success. They'd seen healings. They'd seen miracles. They'd gotten in trouble, and they'd gotten out of trouble. They'd been in a storm. They survived the storm. Every tight spot they've been in, they've been delivered until this. Now they know they're not bulletproof. Jesus, who promised to always be with him, who's already done some miracles, God's already done some miracles, and James is in prison like they've been in prison before, but this time the God who could have saved him didn't, and James died. I wonder how this affected the other 11. They knew now they were no longer bulletproof. If James died, one of the three within the 12, it could happen to anyone. And not just, I wonder how this affected the others. How do you think this affected his brother? How did this affected John? Now, most people think that John was a pretty young man at this time, maybe in his 20s. I think back to my 20s. In my 20s, my brother was the best man at my wedding, and a little bit later, I was the best man at his wedding. That's a lot of times how brothers are. They got each other's back. And there's no doubt that James and John were close like this. We know their mom is there, their dad. We know they were fishing with their dad. They have this tight-knit family. And these brothers had had these amazing mountaintop experiences with Jesus and Peter. Can you imagine how James's death impacted John? Now, from the writings of John, we can kind of surmise that John was a tender-hearted person. He was probably pretty sensitive. He talked a lot about love. And so we can only imagine how this affected John, who was tender-hearted, who loved his brother. Most scholars think that John was pretty old when he wrote, and that the Gospel of John was the last one to be written, that he wrote as an older man. And I wonder if maybe part of the reason why John had to wait so long is because it hurt too much for a while. Because every time that he thought about Jesus, he'd also thought about his brother, too. He had lost not only Jesus, but he lost James. James was gone. All the memories they had, the memories with Dad, the memories with Mom, the memories with Jesus and Peter, James was gone. And I skipped over one of the most famous things that John wrote because I wanted to think about this with the context of not just that he lost Jesus, but I imagine as John wrote this, he thought not just about Jesus, but about his brother, when he wrote in John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Notice he just didn't say that just Jesus did it, because he thought of Jesus, but I think he thought about his brother too, because he had seen his brother lay down his life for his friends. James would be the first of the apostles, but he wouldn't be the last. And even according to tradition, John is the only one of the 12 who didn't die as a martyr. John is the only one who didn't lay down his life for his friends. So he may be talking about James and Jesus, and he might be talking about everybody else, the other 11, except for him. Because you see, these were eyewitnesses, and John was the last eyewitness to Jesus and to the apostles and to the testimony. And part of the reason I think that we can have confidence that the stories are true is because of James. Now, James didn't leave any writings behind for us to have confidence in, but he left his life behind. And even from writers outside of the Bible, Josephus tells us, another historian tells us about when James was murdered, when he laid down his life for his friends. We can have confidence that these stories are true because of James and the other disciples who were willing to lay down their lives for this claim. Hey, these stories are true, and these are the teachings. And if you're going to kill us over it, so be it. But this is true. We're eyewitnesses to it. This morning, if you feel the Spirit of God drawing you to acknowledging the stories are true and that you have this desire, that you want to follow Jesus, I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer with me of just acknowledging, hey, I believe, and I want to be a follower of Christ. Will you pray with me? God, you are love. You love the world so much that you gave your only Son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but will have eternal life. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. And I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. Holy Spirit, lead me so that I can follow Jesus, so that I can love one another as he loved. In Jesus' name, amen. The application this morning, because as Alan prayed, it's always about making disciples who make disciples. It's always about following Jesus, everything we're trying to do here. And the application is just this verse. Find ways to lay down your life for somebody else, for your friends. This isn't hopefully literal. I hope nobody ever has to literally do this in terms of like being persecuted, but we can find ways to lay down our lives for others, for our friends. Because someday, the biggest names will fade away. None of us have heard of Zhao Liying, but even in China, one day her name will fade away. The biggest names here, one day they will fade away. Fame? How much? How many people knew you? How many followers you had in life? How much wealth you acquired? How much influence you had? It's not going to matter. What's going to matter is the name that is above all names, the name that's bigger. And what's going to last is the love that's bigger, the love that's bigger than anything and its way. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. That's what's going to last, and that's what's bigger than, again, anything that it faces. Will you pray with me? Eternal God, we give thanks to you, our God and our King, because your love endures forever. Help us to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Now we have some things in life that we need to endure too, and we look to you to help us persevere. Remind us that love never fails, and that love is the greatest, that it always remains. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit that gave life to Jesus, and empower us to follow Christ in the way of greater love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.